Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews, and reading chapter 6, and reading from verses 9 to 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. Having spoken about those that appeared to be believers, and were really not, and fell away, and saying that if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, that is not possible, for they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And so speaking about them, the author now turns to God's people. He doesn't want them to put themselves in that category, and he's very careful about that. And so the rest of the chapter is addressed not to those types of people, but to genuine believers. It says, but, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by one by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then also reading from the Canons of Dort, chapter 5, and articles 9 to 11. That's found on page 110. So of this preservation of the elect to salvation, and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be, of all men, the most miserable. The scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal, sinful doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they do not always feel this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that they may be able to endure it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with a comfortable assurance of persevering. So far from the Canons of Dort. Dear people of God, we come to this consideration of this general truth about the preservation and perseverance of Christians throughout life to a very practical and personal question of our own experience of it. So that's what the focus is now. How do we experience that assurance that we're going to make it to the end? That's what we purport the scriptures to teach. But now we're looking at how we experience that in our day-by-day lives. And to make sure that we understand what the scriptures are saying and what the canons reflect, so that we don't fall victim to the devil who questions that we're going to make it by questioning whether we're really Christians at all. And every time we fall, he always harps on about that. See, you fell. You're not a Christian at all. You just have this false profession of faith. You're not really a Christian. And he's trying his hardest to discourage us from continuing down this path and of just giving up totally. And the canons of Dort then and the synod were very concerned about that. They didn't want our experience of the Christian life to be one that goes up and down. As I said, just like with the Arminians. One day you're saved, another saved, you don't feel saved. Then you're saved, another day you don't feel saved. And they go back and forth, back and forth. And the delegates of Synod knew that that wasn't the teaching of the scriptures. As we've read in Hebrews chapter 6, God doesn't want us to vacillate between the two. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made those promises to Abraham. He wouldn't have taken an oath. That he took an oath for the very reason that we're looking at this evening, so that it might be an anchor for the soul. When we do go through those difficult times, when we do fall into sin, that we don't get caught and trapped by the devil. And even in those times, in all of our remorse and sadness for our failures, we don't plummet all the way to the bottom and destroy ourselves because we are led by the devil to think this only happened because I'm not a Christian. And whatever profession I made wasn't real at all. No, we don't want to live with that vacillation. We want certainty. We want that confidence. We want that anchor for the soul. Because believe me, you will have those difficult times. It comes to all of us. Or we begin to question. But it's these truths that we need to hold fast to. And that's what the canons of Dort are trying to establish for us. Help us to understand. As an aside, discussions that take place. Sometimes people speak past each other. They don't really address the issue clearly enough, and so that leaves ambiguity, and so people always tend to get the wrong end of the stick. And so the confessions speak about that in terms of assurance, and they speak about it this way. Is assurance the essence of faith? In other words, is this assurance that we're going to make it to the end? Is that part and parcel of faith? In other words, if you don't have that, you don't really have faith. Or is this assurance a result, a fruit of faith? Again, we can ask it a little differently, and I think maybe that's a little more clear and helpful. And that is that we look at assurance in two ways, objectively and subjectively. In other words, when I ask, do you have this assurance? If I'm asking it in an objective way, I'm really asking, is this what God has promised us? Or is this something we achieve? Certainly from reading Hebrews 6, it's something that God has promised us. It's ours. He has taken oaths that are not based on your works. They're based on His promises. Two of them, in fact, because as you know, in the Old Testament, only by the testimony of two witnesses were things established. So God took two oaths so that it would be beyond doubt. See, that's the objectiveness. You don't look at yourself for that. You don't look into your own heart. That's God speaking. When the Spirit testifies to us that we're the children of God, He's making those statements. He that resides in us, He that's given to us, testifies to our spirit that we're the children of God. So that's an objective reality. Whether you experience that and enjoy that, it doesn't really matter. The fact that it's yours and God declares it to be yours, it is yours. It is yours. But we also have to think about assurance in subjective terms. Because God does want us to enjoy it. God does want us to benefit from it. He does want it to be an anchor for the soul. But if we don't subjectively take it to ourselves and appropriate it to ourselves, even though it's objectively true, it's not going to be an anchor for the soul. I have to know it for myself to be an anchor, for me to experience that. And that's what God wants us to experience. So there's a subjective part of it. And so sometimes we have to rely on the objective because we're not in a state to see it ourselves at that moment. When David said, Lord, don't take your spirit from me, subjectively he wasn't feeling so great about himself. But objectively he knew that God had made promises to him. And so it's helpful to think about it in those terms so that the devil doesn't rob us of the promises of God. Yes, there may be times when I don't feel that wonderful assurance, but it doesn't mean that I don't have it. It doesn't mean that I'm not a child of God. It doesn't mean that I'm not safe in His hands. But of course, we don't want to get used to that. We don't want to say, well, I never have assurance, but I know it's objectively there. Well, there needs to be times that we do enjoy it. Because if we never do, then how do we know that we really do have it? So, the canons of Dort speak about this assurance, the experience of assurance, and they state that it's in proportion to faith, the experience of it, not the objective part. Right? The objective part we have the moment we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're talking about the subjective. So they're saying the subjective experience of our assurance that we're going to make it to the end and no one's going to stop us, that comes in proportion to faith. In proportion to faith. Imagine there are two people, just an illustration of what I've already said. Imagine there are two people at the airport and they both board the same plane. And it's a long trip. Can't do it any other way. They have to fly. And the one is just scared stiff. I mean, the one is just panicking and sweating. And there are people like that. They don't like to fly. But nevertheless, they have to, right? In this case, they have to. So they're going on that. The other person doesn't have a worry in the world. He understands that airplanes do fly, even though they're really heavy and you can't lift them up, but they do fly. And so here they are, both of them going on the plane. And so one is filled with concerns and the other one not. Their experience is different. But the question is, are they equally safe? Are they equally safe? I mean, in a sense, it's an objective question. Well, yes. Objectively, they're both the same. They are safe. As long as the plane doesn't go down, of course. Right? So objectively, they have the same safety. But subjectively, it's totally different. Totally different. The one is panicked, that sits and gripping the chair, wants the shade down so he doesn't see that they're going off the ground, and probably asks for a couple of drinks so that they can be a little numb. And the whole flight, they're scared. The other person doesn't take their eyes off the window. He's so fascinated with the fact that they're off the ground and they see everything and how wonderful it is. Totally a different experience. But both equally safe. So what makes a difference? What makes a difference is the understanding that they have. I mean, the one that's safe may not have any idea of how the planes fly, but he just trusts that people know what they're doing, and it's happened, right? Lots of planes go over, and he sees them, and they don't fall out of the sky, so he just trusts in what he has. Whereas others may have a much deeper understanding, and they understand the engineering behind it. They understand the way that objects fly. And so they have even more confidence in those things. That's what the confession of faith, in terms of the canons of the Lord, is saying. It's in proportion to your faith, the experience. It's how much you know of the Scriptures. It's the truths that God has given in the Scriptures. The more we know those, the more we are confident. The more we rest on those promises that God has made. But if we don't read the Scriptures, if we don't know those promises that God has made, then, of course, then we're in the wind. We panic. And so then we begin doubting. And so it is according to the proportion of our faith. The Catechism, for example, in question 54 tells us that we are gathered, protected, preserved as members of the church by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we'd read the Catechism and the Scriptures that state that, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, you are in my Father's hands and no one can snatch you out of those hands. So I'm saying if we're familiar with those truths, then they inform us in our lives and in our struggles. And when we do fall, then the Spirit brings those truths back to our minds. Not to say, it doesn't matter that you sinned, no big deal. No, no, no. Through repentance, to know that we are restored and that we were never ejected from redemption, even though God disciplines us, so that we learn, but he never disowns us. He never says, you're not my children. I mean, if he didn't say that to David after he committed murder and adultery, he's not going to say it to you and me. So our being informed of the Scriptures, of these wonderful promises that God has made, these things that will be an anchor to your soul when you face those rough waters in your life. The devil has one desire in those times. It's to keep you down and extract from you whatever confidence you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not to let that happen. Rather, we are to look to these wonderful promises. Look outside of yourself, not inside. Don't say, oh, you know, the devil's challenging me whether I'm really a Christian. Let me show him. And you start looking and trying to say, look, I did this. Oh, look, I did that. No, you lose. Because every one thing that you will bring out and say, look at this, he'll remind you of 10 others where you did. And so he'll always win that argument. No. The only way he loses is by pointing him to Christ. Pointing him to that event in which he was humiliated, in which our sins were nailed to the cross to be remembered no more by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have to point to. And the promises that God has made to us, the promises that we have already mentioned. So the devil is always seeking to make us and fit us into the first section of chapter 6 of Hebrews. You're never a Christian. You're just faking it. You're not a child of God. He doesn't own you. It was a false faith. And look at the sins. Look at the things that you've done. That just proves that. No, but we have forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many examples in the scriptures that we have. We've mentioned David, of course. We've also mentioned Peter in connection with this subject before. How he disappointed. How he said to people that he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had nothing to do with me. He wasn't one of his. Right in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ was there. Because we're told he looked at him and he went out and wept. No, there is forgiveness of sins. So we can't forget that. God has provided for us forgiveness of sins. The canons of Dort had made it very clear that we will sin. We will sin. In fact, we'll commit grievous sins. But the canons of Dort are saying that does not mean that we're not Christians. Otherwise, David and Peter would not have been Christians. No. So we do fall into those, but God has provided for us forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, says the Scriptures. I mean, you think there was little sin when we came to faith? There was a tremendous amount of sin in each and every one of us. And yet, through Christ's blood, we were cleansed and brought to faith in him. But of course, the greatest fear that we have is death. And so, any Christian who has doubts about whether he will have eternal life will suffer much if this issue is not addressed and they're not taught how to face it. Again, the Bible is very clear in this teaching that eternal life is a gift of God which he has given to those he has chosen to love. It's a gift of God. It's not something we earn. It's not something he gives to us when we reach a certain level. No. He gives us eternal life. And God isn't one that gives and then takes away. Because when he gives, he knows what he's doing. Not only in that moment, but of all time, he knows. There's nothing that surprises God. So therefore, when he has given that gift to us and promised us these things, then nothing is going to get away. All those he elected, predestined, Paul says in Romans. He eventually calls when they're born, when they grow up, when they hear the gospel. They're called. And all those he called, he justified. In other words, every one of those comes to faith. And then it says, all those he justified, he glorified, which means take to heaven. That's that golden chain of salvation. In Romans 8 and verse 30. Now, God does not abandon us. Nothing will snatch us from God's hands. What He's promised us, He will grant to us. So why does one Christian enjoy assurance and another doesn't? It's because we are not familiar with the promises that God has made. And therefore we need to. We need to find those wonderful promises that God made, because He made them for a reason. He made them because you need them and I need them. To Abraham He spoke those promises. And he entered into a covenant. And it was very visual and tangible, so that Abraham would remember that it wasn't a figment of his imagination. It wasn't some dream that he had. No, no, no. This actually happened and God gave it to him. And indeed for him, it was an anchor for the soul. But it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for all of us, for every believer. God doesn't love Abraham more than He loves other Christians. No. He loves us all. In fact, the Scripture says that He loves us, talking about all Christians, even as He loves His Son. I mean, you can't get more than that. God loves us even as He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't have to think, oh, does He love me the same as Abraham? No, no, no. He loves us even as He loves His Son. So the promises that He's made us will never be revoked. And so it's good for you to know that. It's good for you to know where those passages are, so that when the devil attacks us, we can speak to him words that he cannot refute. And he will have to flee from us. So, how are these wonderful promises then granted to us? How do they become part and parcel of us? Well, they are through the avenues of grace. That's the way God brings them to our minds and to our hearts. And one of those avenues, of course, is God's Word. And we've already pointed out already. So, as I say, some have made the error of making the experience of our salvation assurance tied to faith itself. And so they've confused the objective and subjective. And when that happens, then people are likely to fall into that danger and say, well, if it's part of faith, this assurance, well, if I don't have that assurance subjectively, then maybe my faith is not real. So there's a big danger. We don't want to fall into that trap. So objectively, yes, it's part of faith. It's part of the gospel. God grants it. God gives us that. When He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, that was a statement of assurance that the thief could have. But what was it? He simply believed. He simply believed. It was what Christ had said that became his solid foundation of that hope that he had. That he could die with this assurance that he will see Christ and he would be with Christ that very day. But subjectively, right? So we're in the subjective arena here. So we don't want to slip over into that. Just like sanctification and justification. If we don't keep those separate, we're going to get into a whole heap of trouble. Justification is objective. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't enter in at all. But sanctification, yes. Yes. Not that you are the driving force. You're not. But you are involved. The Holy Spirit is doing the work, of course. But you're involved. But not in justification. Objectively, we have nothing to do with that assurance. That's granted to us by Christ. He makes that statement. But in terms of the subjective, no, 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 we're involved. We're involved. And how are we involved? Well, to receive it, to understand it. And that's where the Word of God comes in. So we need to understand the Word of God. It's not by some experience, as some people would have us believe. Oh, if you speak in tongues, then you're assured that you're a Christian. Or if you do this much. Or if you make this many Christians. It's got nothing to do with that. It's promises that God has made that we receive through the Scriptures, understanding the essentials of the gospel in terms of the truths that we've already spoken about. Just to know what Jesus has said, the promises that God has made. That's what it was for Abraham. Remembering what God said. Remembering what God promised. And in the throes and the struggles of life, he went back to them. And they were an anchor for the soul. So we have to trust the Scriptures. Have to trust what God has said. That's what Hebrews 6 is all about for believers. God wants us to be sure. And he wants us to enjoy that. So the first means by which our subjective experience of our assurance can be increased is in our understanding of the Word of God with respect to the gospel. The other is by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that... So God doesn't just leave it with us. Oh, they'll work it out. He's given us those means. But he's also given us the Spirit. And as Paul says, the Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. He leads us to experience all the blessings that God has made ours. So he teaches us to pray, Abba, Father. He says, don't you get it? Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask, he says, knock. It will be open to you. As of this moment, you've asked nothing. Ask my Father, and he will grant you these things. And so the Spirit does the same. The Spirit says, look, all of these promises that the Father has made, you're his children. He loves you. Speak to him. Enter into his presence. He's given us a right to be called the children of God. And so all of these blessings that are ours, the Holy Spirit leads us to experience them. And he tells us, say, Abba, Father. Say, Abba, Father. Cry out to God. He's your Father. He loves you. He's not a stranger. And so you can call upon him. You can pray to him, and he will help you. And so the Holy Spirit works in us day by day in all aspects of our Christian life, teaching us to embrace these promises and experience these promises day by day. That's the work that he's doing in us. So it's not just the Word of God. And of course, the Spirit does use the Word of God. So they kind of mesh together. But the Spirit is the one that is with us every step of the way. There's another form of assurance, right? The Holy Spirit is with us. It's not that we're making this journey alone. He is with us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. And he's not going to fail. But also we know in our lives, the fruit of God's work in us provides for us assurance that we are his children and he has begun a good work in us. So when we pursue holiness, when we pursue sanctification, under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then that never fails to produce fruit in us. Yes, it produces a lot of other things too when we fail, but it does bring forth good fruit. Every good tree is going to bear fruit. Yes, it's going to produce sinful things in our lives, yes. But there's going to be fruit, good fruit. With unbelievers, there is no good fruit at all. But with us, there is. And so the Holy Spirit working on, in fact, that's what the Catechism teaches us in the third section of the Catechism on gratitude, when it asks about why do we do good works? That's one of the reasons. And it says, and we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. That we might be assured of our faith by its fruits. So when God does these works in us, when he leads us by his Holy Spirit, and we begin to love him and serve him, and we begin to display in our lives obedience to his law, and we do it with pure motives because we love God, that's part and parcel of the assurance that we have. So when we fall into a trap of sin, don't limit your look at your life only to that particular act. That's what the devil wants to do. He just wants you to look at that minute part of your life and make your conclusion based on that. And we have to resist that. We have to look at all of our life and see the evidence of God's work in us. And sometimes we need to learn that lesson with respect to other people. Sometimes other people, other Christians do things and we're quick to judge them. I mean, what would we have thought of David? Would we have written him off? No, we have to take the long view of a person's life. And they may have fallen into a terrible trap at this particular moment, but their life had enough evidence of the grace of God at work in them. So holiness, our acts that God works in us, are themselves helps for us. So when David committed that, if we had looked at David's life before, and we saw David as he was a shepherd, and we saw David as he stood before Goliath, and we saw David when he loved God's people and willingly risked his life for them, we would have ample evidence that he was a genuine child of God. Made very grave errors, of course, and sin. And God dealt with him accordingly. But he was still his child. He didn't feel like it because he said, don't take your spirit away from me. Create in me a clean heart. But nevertheless, he was a child of God. So when you look at yourself, don't fall into the same trap. Don't let the devil isolate your life just to that one particular act. That look at your whole life and see God's work. People of God, these are essential truths for you to enjoy the Christian life and not have to sweat your way like that person on the plane the whole journey. That's not the way God wants you to make this journey, this pilgrimage. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to trust him. To have this anchor of the soul. And especially in light of all the dangers that there are. Especially in light of the failures that are going to happen. That the Synod of Dort says are going to happen. In light of all of those things. And in light of the devil. Understand how essential this is. That we understand it. That we get it straight in our minds. And that we begin to embrace these promises. We begin to visit those passages so that they become second nature to us. So when those struggles come, we are ready. And we don't succumb. And we need to do this because that life, that abundant life of walking with God, knowing that I am his and he is mine, is such a vital ingredient to your Christian life. We have enough struggles in the Christian life. We have enough burdens. We can't let this one be taken away from us. We can't let the Arminians rob us of this. We can't let the Roman Catholics rob us of this. No, we can be assured, and we can enjoy that assurance every day of our life because God has promised it to us and is working it in us. And we want to enjoy that every day. and give him the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are concerned that we fully experience and enjoy the relationship that you have brought us into by the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the forgiveness of our sins, by the satisfaction of your justice, so that we have now the right to be called the children of God, and to know that there are places reserved for us in heaven, places prepared for us, and that you are eager to have us to be in fellowship with you for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these wonderful truths may indeed lighten our load in this week, that it may strengthen us for all that we have to face, whether it be in the mundane things of life, or whether it be challenges that come, to know that we are your children, and that you are our Father, and we live constantly under your care and protection. Lord, what a wonderful anchor to have. We pray that we might always know that it's there. Our Father in heaven, go with your people, with those here and those that are not able to be here this evening. Lord, hold them firmly in your hands. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 380.